If you would, turn to Romans chapter 16, that passage that we just read. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. And again, as I got back into this last study of the last few verses of the book of Romans, I kept thinking, what can there possibly be left for us to study? You know, Paul has gone through so many rich, deep doctrines in this book, and now he's spent 16 verses with special greetings to special people with a special place in his heart. And then we get to verse 17, and it's like, well, should not this book just be winding down? But Paul's not quite done yet. In fact, as I looked at today's lesson, I thought, what Paul is giving us today is truth for our times. Paul wrote this lesson, this book to the Romans, back somewhere around 50 AD area. That's not the exact date, but somewhere in that time. And yet as I read this passage, I stand amazed, but not knowing our God, that God's word is so pertinent for us today. And the truth that Paul's about to give us hits right on the head of where we're living today. He's going to talk about doctrinal faithfulness and truth, and he's going to compare it with and call for unity. And you look at this, and I thought, this is an interesting topic. Because often when you talk about doctrinal purity, it leads to disunity. And Paul begins this whole passage, if you look at verse 17, saying, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions. Paul didn't want divisions in the body. Paul wanted us brought together. Paul wanted us in unity. And even as you think of unity, I was talking to my wife not too long ago, and we were driving by, and if you drive up and down the streets of Hendersonville and start counting churches, you're going to run out of fingers and toes really quick. And as we were counting all these churches, my wife's like, well, why can't we all just get together? You know, why can't we all just get along? And in a sense, Paul's saying, I'd love for you to all get along, but there's a key to all this getting along. Paul said, I want you to be unified, but you have to be unified in the truth. That's why Paul took 15 chapters to talk about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said that my whole life is about the truth of this gospel. And it is so important. I'm not just going to give you a quick cursory glance at what the gospel is. Even though I've never been to Rome, I am going to go into depth to tell you this is the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So much so that Paul says, remember the fact that the gospel is just not for the day that you come to Christ. The gospel is for your entire lives. It brings you to Christ. It carries you through to what you ought to be in Christ. And it's our hope for one day when we go to be with Christ for all of eternity. And so Paul's talking about this gospel message, and he's saying we have to have unity and we have to have purity in doctrine. How do we do both? Because those who emphasize unity, and there's lots of groups that do, they say we have to all be unified and get together. They often do it on the basis of personal relationships. We have to treasure people and relationships, and we do. Paul said, let there be no divisions, you know, watch out for these divisions. But they do it at the neglect of an emphasis on truth. And then you've got others who are so geared into their doctrinal purity that they do it to the neglect of the personal relationships of the people that we're with. And the question becomes, can we have both? Can we have both doctrinal purity and unity? And how do we get that? And how does it happen? And Paul's beginning to go into this. And as he does in verse 17, look at the way he approaches this topic. Because again, we've been in Romans for a long time, haven't we? I was going to look up the date. I think it was October. Mike's nodding his head. Oh, yeah, we definitely were. He's right. I think it was October of 2019 we started studying this book. And as we started going through Romans, you get to chapter 16. And I know that for some of us, the idea is, isn't it time to just be finished with Romans and go on to a new topic? And we could tune out if we're not careful. And I think even as that letter of Romans was being read, can you imagine hearing the book of Romans for the first time being read to you? After 15 chapters of the doctrine of God's mercy and His grace and His Spirit and His working in lives and living sacrifices that we're appealed to be and what that means to our lives and all of that stuff, Paul gets to chapter 16 and He lists all of these people, and I am not about to try and pronounce all those names again today, but all of these people who had an impact one way or another on ministry or his life or somebody else's life. And then he gets to verse 17, and if you're not careful, it's like, okay, we're done. You know, this is like the credits at the end of the movie. They're just scrolling, and we're not paying attention anymore. And so Paul, in verse 17, says, I appeal to you. In the same way, in chapter 12, he said, I urge you to be living sacrifices. He says in verse 17 of chapter 16, I appeal to you that you take this on and that you do something with this that I'm about to tell you. Now, why do I say that this is such an important truth for our times? Aren't these interesting days in which we live? Paul thought they were interesting days in which he lived as well. But as I thought about the day in which we live, this time in history is not an easy time to be a lover of truth, is it? Not absolute truth. In fact, we live in a time and day where if you stand for an important truth and you imply or state that others ought to believe that same truth, if you stand for the truth of this book and you say others need to believe this same thing, you will be thought to be arrogant, bigoted, narrow-minded. And there are some with power and reputation who think you need to go and get reoriented in camps. Because you believe in the truth, and we live in a day when people think, you know, you just can't have that absolute truth. It's okay if it's truth for you. You can believe it if you want. Just keep it to yourself. Is that the kind of truth that Paul proclaimed in the Gospel of Romans? He said, my whole life is about giving out this truth to the Gentiles and to the Jews who need it the most. We live in a day and an age where the only path to peaceful relationships in our pluralistic society is the path in which truth, there's no truth that deserves or demands assent from anyone. We have this, all kinds of ideas of truth, and we're saying, you know, as long as you can assent to the truth you want to, and I can assent to the truth I want to, and you keep your truth to yourself, and I keep my truth to myself, we can throw that bumper sticker on the back of our car and coexist. And that's what that's saying. So be careful when you look at that, because we look at that, and Paul's going to deal with that, because doesn't coexisting peacefully sound like a great idea? But is it biblically a great idea? The way that some want us to do that. And so we have to take a look at all this and say, where are we? Because perfect, peaceful pluralism diminishes truth. I thought about that when I thought about, and I've shared this with you before, none of you are ever going to want to move into my neighborhood because my HOA is an interesting place. But I thought about that with my HOA. Recently, they were all up in arms because somebody put a political sign. It was a small sign, but there was one group of the political persuasion that didn't like what he had put up there. And so they were passing new rules and regulations about no political signs. And we know the people that are in the president of the HOA, and her husband right now is a woman that's our president right now. And we've been trying to kind of reach out to them and talk to them a little bit and get to know them. And I remember the day that she was pushing all this, and she saw my wife and I walking along on the roadside. And she pulled up and she rolled down the window. And I thought, oh, she's just going to say hello. And she rolled down the window and she's like, well, what do you think of this new rule we're putting in about no political signs by anybody? And then she went on to say, and I think she must have forgot who I was, we should never talk about religion and politics. Now, what do you think of that? And I smiled and I said, I don't think I'm going to vote for anything that gives the HOA any authority to tell me what I can and can't think or say. And she was taken back. And I'm like, the two things, religion and politics, the reason you don't like that is because you don't like absolute truth. And you want peace at the cost of diluting truth. And I'm not willing to do that. She hasn't stopped to talk to me recently. And I tried to be nice about it. You know, my wife looked at her and said, oh, we need to just quit being childish. And I'm like, oh, no. But I looked at all that and I thought, that is exactly where we are. And Paul says, truth is important. Truth cannot be given away at the cost of we want to have unity at all costs. And yet Paul says, I want to have unity. So the question is, how are these two going to go together? What are we going to do with this in our Western culture? My hope as we look at verses 17 and 18 is that you'll be freed from any blindness or bondage in a truth diminishing period that we live in. You are pressured. You are pressured every day to compromise truth. To get along. The idea of going along to get along is big out there right now. And even the liberals who want to change your life want you to just go along and agree and be agreeable. And we can be agreeable except when this book is not agreeable. And then we have to stand because there are absolute truths. And those absolute truths come from a sovereign God. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And the wonderful thing about all this is Paul's going to step through this very touchy topic this morning is at the end of the day, that sovereign God reigns and rules and he wins. And his sovereign absolute truths are what will dictate all of eternity in our lives. But as we move toward those things, Paul's saying, these are some things we need to think about. And in verse 17, he's going to give us two commands. Two commands that at face value are at first going to seem contradictory. So we need to look at what Paul's really saying. And then, as we grapple with that in verse 18, he's going to give us the two reasons for those two commands. So we're going to move through there, and time permitting and Lord willing, we'll get to verses 18 or 19. Otherwise, we'll get into 2022 and still be in the book of Romans, which I don't think is a bad thing. But anyway, we're going to try and get through as much as we can, but we're going to look at verse 17. We're going to look at verse 18, and we're going to need to realize that the truth of the gospel in the book of Romans is too important to diminish. The truth of this gospel is too important to negotiate away. It's too important to rewrite it and soften it up so it's acceptable by the masses. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the one thing that is absolute truth that we have to fight for, that we have to proclaim if we are going to stand for Jesus Christ. And that is how truth in our times needs to work. So Paul begins in verse 17. And he's going to talk about false teaching and false teachers. And he's going to have some commands for us. Verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Paul starts by saying, watch out. Watch for those who are creating divisions and they create obstacles in the church between God's people with false teaching. With ideas that they may be very sincere about. But they're wrong. And Paul said, you need to keep your eye on. That's what that word watch out means. Looking at or observing with intensity. The word here from which we get the idea of watch out in the Greek is a word we use for the noun scope, as in telescope and microscope. Observing the details very carefully. Because you know what the problem is with a lot of false teaching? There's just enough truth in it to make it sound plausible. To make it sound like, well, maybe I need to think this through and consider this. And Paul's saying, watch out. Make sure that that truth lines up exactly with this truth before you buy any of it. Because this is absolute truth. This is the grid that you have to run everything through. And Paul's saying, watch out and keep a close eye on it. The idea is to examine and to scrutinize it very carefully. And it's clear as Paul says this, as he's saying, I want you to watch out and scrutinize very carefully, that his goal is unity among God's people. He said, don't let there be divisions among you. So what are they unifying around? And that's the key to this passage. The unity, the source of the unity is in Jesus Christ. It's in the Spirit, but it's around truth. It's around the absolute truths of God's word. And Paul's saying, don't let anybody divide you by messing with the truth. Unify around the truth. The truth about what? What have we been studying for 2 years? The truth about redemption in Jesus Christ. The truth about the person and work of Christ. The truth about the person and the work of God. The truth about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The truth about what it means to have saving faith. The truth of how that ought to impact our lives. And we can't be the same if we come to Christ. It changes our very lives and natures. All of that truth, Paul is saying, watch carefully, and if somebody comes in with something that doesn't square with that truth, avoid it. Get rid of it. Throw it out. And so that's where he goes with his second command. He says, first of all, be watching. Don't just take it all in. And then secondly, avoid them. Stay away from them. And that's where you look and you say, well, Paul, do you want division or do you want unity? You can't tell me be unified and then avoid people because it doesn't work. But Paul's saying, yeah, I want you to be unified with people who are unified with God. People who are teaching the truth. People who are doing and moving in the direction that they're supposed to be. Now, not perfect people. If you can only be unified with perfect people, you're going to be very lonely, and I don't know what you're going to do with yourself. You know, I saw, I guess it was somewhere online, I was watching something, I saw somebody and someone had looked in the mirror and said, yeah, every morning I get up and I look in the mirror and I think this cannot possibly be. And the older I get, the more I understand what that means. And as Christians, when we get up and we look in the mirror of God's word, and we've been saved 20, 30, 40 years, sometimes don't we look and say, this can't possibly be. Why don't I look more like Christ? But Paul's saying, you need to unify around the people who are going to look and ask that question. Because they do want to be like Christ. They do want to be moving in the right direction. They do love this truth. And those are the people that we need to be moving toward and being with and taking care of those things with and being doctrinally on line with. Truth-based. And see, Paul's not talking about what he talked about in chapter 14. You remember chapter 14? He said, you know, there's non-essentials in which sometimes you're going to disagree. Did he say avoid one another if you disagree with days of the week or foods or drink or all those things that we talked about? No, he said love one another. Draw one another in. Be a part of that body. Care for one another even when there's these inconsequential things that you may disagree about. But these aren't inconsequentials he's talking about here. Paul said when it comes to the truths of this book, when it comes to the gospel message, when it comes to the nature of man, what did Paul say about the nature of man? There is none righteous, no, not one. Take that message out into our society, and what do people say to you? You are a bigot and you are out of date. We're all good people. You know, just fan that flame of goodness a little bit and look what we get. Look what we got. Because the truth is still there. There's none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness comes only when we are in Jesus Christ. And we need to believe that and work on that. And that's just one of those small truths that we work on. As Paul says, there's two things I want you to do here. Number one, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. And number two, avoid them. So now Paul gets into the fact of, okay, if I'm asking you to do this difficult thing, here's my explanation for it in verse 18. Number one, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ but their own appetites. Paul said, those who teach the wrong thing, they're servants, but they're not servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're servants of their own appetites. They're servants of their own desires. And the idea is, with what he's going to say in the second part of this verse, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive, that no matter how seemingly sincere or caring false teachers or preachers may appear to be, they are never genuinely concerned for the cause of Christ or his church. And there's false teachers out there like never before. We have access through cable TV, through the internet, through blogs, to all kinds of teaching. And I keep telling people, people always say, did you see such and such on Facebook? And I'm like, did you get that from Facebook? Do you know if it's true? And we think if we see it in print, or if somebody's got a blog, and somebody's following, it must be the truth. And the only way we know if it's the truth is if we run it through this grid. It's not the grid of popularity. It's not how many followers do they have. It's not how many people show up for their church every Sunday morning. The idea is, are they faithful to the truth? And we need to be careful, and we need to be scrutinizing and watching carefully to say, what are we allowing into our hearts and minds? Who are we listening to, no matter how entertaining they may be or what kind of a gospel they may bring? They're self-driven with self-interest and gratifications, and many of these false teachers, one of the signs, they often tend to be very pretentious and live very luxurious lifestyles. Why do those two things go together? Paul already predicted it back in that day. He said, they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They're serving their own appetites, the things that they want. So look at how they live. Look at how they apply the truth when you're trying to follow people in the truth. And be careful, because Paul said, not only are their motives wrong, they're after their own gratification and not after serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at that second half of the verse. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. That word for flattery simply means by be blessing, by saying things that sound really good, by making me feel good. And he goes on to say, not only by flattery, but by smooth talk. And that doesn't necessarily mean, you know, slippery talk. The idea is it's pleasant and it's plausible. You know, when the false teachers come in, they want you to feel good. You can be anything you want to be. Doesn't that sound good? I've heard it. I won't tell you where. Most of you know. You know, it just, if you just have faith, you can do whatever you want. God wants you to be rich and healthy. Well, what about poor Job? God has a plan for you, and it's exactly what you want. It's like, no, it's exactly what he wants. And it's a wonderful plan if we put ourselves under the submission of God to what he wants. But where are we on those things? Because Paul's saying you've got to watch out because these deceitful people, these false teachers, they do it by smooth talk. False teachers don't get a following by being rough and harsh. They get a following by being nice and making you feel good about yourself. And so you feel good about yourself one week when you listen to one of these guys, and why do you go back the next week? I felt pretty good last week. I need another shot of that feel-good juice. But Paul's saying, is it the truth? Make sure they're teaching the truth. Make sure that they're wonderful ways and they're nice people to be with. And the fact that they make me feel good is coming from a basis of the truth of God's word and not from false teaching. Because there's a lot of false teaching out there. And then he says here that the problem is by their smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. How many of you are naive? You know, I don't think I've ever met anybody who looked at me and said, I'm naive. You know, tell me whatever you want and I'll believe it. How many of you know somebody who's naive? How many of you have fallen asleep? I know some of you know people who are naive. You like to take those jokes and tell them the jokes and they think it's the truth until the end, and then you give them the punchline and you laugh because they believe the whole thing, right? Those are naive people. And there's lots, but that naivete is not only in the fact that, well, sometimes I believe things that I shouldn't, but the word actually means unsuspecting as well. It can be well-meaning Christians that just aren't watching out. And when they hear something, it sounds good. And they don't compare it with the truth. And Paul's saying, be careful and avoid these people for the sake of the brethren who might suck in some of that teaching and not realize that they're going in the wrong direction until it's way too late. Avoid them. Watch out for them. Stand for the truth even in a day when it's not popular to stand for the truth. I was reading and listening to John Piper, and he said this about this verse. Watch out for smooth talkers, some who pastor large churches, write many books, lead wide ministries, and do not manifestly prize above their earthly good the whole counsel of God. You know how you've got somebody that you can follow? They treasure the truth. They believe the truth. They preach the truth, even when it's not something we want to hear. You ever have one of those messages, and if you've been here over the last 2 years, you've had a couple of those messages at least, where you walk out and you say, that message stepped all over my toes. When the Word of God steps on our toes the way it's supposed to make us more like Jesus Christ, that's somebody preaching the truth. Now, hopefully there's days when you walk out here and say, that word was the encouragement that I needed, because the Word of God encourages us as well. But you speak the truth, whether it's encouraging or challenging, because we want to be like Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to go on. He's going to talk a little bit more about that in verse 19, because in verse 19, he's going to go from the false teachers, where he said to watch out and avoid them, to a commendation and an admonition for the people in Rome. He says in verse 19, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. What a commendation. Again, he talked about the fact that your faith is known around the world. And when people thought about the faith in the church in Rome, Paul said, your obedience to the truth is known to everyone. And then what's his reaction to that? So that I rejoice over you. There should be nothing that brings joy to our heart more than watching God's people do God's will and see God change their lives. You want your pastor to rejoice? Let God change your life. Let him move you in the right direction. It is so encouraging when people even come up and they'll say, you know, I was thinking about so-and-so from the message, or it doesn't have to be from the message. I was reading so-and-so in the book that you weren't even preaching in, and God touched my heart this week. That ought to cause us to rejoice. You know, it's an exciting thing when somebody says they'll marry Ben Peeler. It's just amazing to me. And you all got all excited about it. And we ought to get all excited about it. You know, there was a buzz. We had trouble going to prayer. There was so much of a buzz. And I think the buzz was, can you believe she said, yeah, I can't believe she said, is she in her right mind? I'm not sure she is. And going through all that. And Ben's just sitting there happy saying, I hope they don't talk to her. Just smile at the ring. You know, don't talk her out of this. And we get all excited because here's two young people who are in love and are starting a new relationship together. And they're two young people in our church who love God. And I was excited when I saw that. But we ought to be just as excited when somebody shares with us from a testimony, God worked in my life this week. Can I tell you how he changed me? Can I tell you how the miracle of the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and applying it to my life made me more like Jesus Christ this week? You know, that's why I'm excited about next week. That's what our Thanksgiving service ought to be all about. Let me tell you how God's working in my life. Let me tell you what God did for me. Let me tell you how I know God is so real by the way he's working and changing and doing things in my life. And Paul looked at these Romans and said, your obedience is what gives me warm fuzzies. It makes me feel good. It makes me smile. It makes me chat with other people about, look at how these people are growing in Jesus Christ. And that's what ought to work in our lives the same way. And the other part of that is Paul said, be careful with that false teaching because your obedience is known to all men. And if you fall, it's a reproach on Jesus Christ. So be careful. Be watchful. Avoid that false teaching. Keep obeying because it's a source of such joy and rejoicing. And then his admonition at the end of that verse, he says, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. I struggled a little bit when I tried to figure out, in the surface, when you scratch the surface, I know exactly what he means. You know, study the word. Get into what is good. Know these principles of the doctrine. And as far as evil, you know, don't get into it that much. But didn't he say we should know Satan's devices? That we shouldn't be ignorant of his ways? And so as I struggled through that, I came up with this one, I guess a translation from J.B. Phillips who said this. I want you to be expert in good and not even beginners in evil. You ever meet someone who says, well, you know, I'm a young person and we got young people in here. I got to sow my wild oats just to see what's out there. And then, you know, I'll come back to the Lord eventually. And you know what Paul's saying? Don't do it. Don't do it. You ever hear a testimony of somebody who's been lost in the world, lost in so many evil things and gone through all that stuff? And most of them, as they get more mature and older, they'll have tears in their eyes saying, God saved me from that. And there are times when I thought, I want a testimony like that. That's a cool testimony. Yeah. But if God saves you from that, it's an even better testimony. And I thought, Lord, I don't have any stories about being in drugs or drinking and running around and getting arrested and all this kind of stuff and you changing my life. My story's just, at age 12, I sat in a pew where you're sitting. I heard the gospel. I realized that I was a sinner. I needed Jesus Christ. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I said, God, change my heart and life. Make me what I ought to be. Give me what I need to be. And then as I look back, you know, I wasn't a perfect kid, but, you know, my mom was a school teacher, and I didn't like to get into trouble, and I was kind of one of the good kids. Okay, they were the nerds. I got that. But, you know, one of the better kids, and my brother, he was into everything. And so he made me look even better. It was wonderful. Whenever anybody was in trouble, I just sat back for a minute. It'd be him, you know, just give him a minute. He'll get himself into more trouble. And I looked back and I thought, I don't have one of those testimonies. And I look at this verse and I say, thank you, God, that by your grace, by your spirit, by your mercy, I don't have one of those testimonies. Because I don't know anybody walking with the Lord that looks back at that part of their lives and say, I sure am glad I got into all that junk. It's always, I'm sure I'm glad God saved me from that junk. And be careful when you look at folks like that sometimes. We look down on them because, but for the grace of God, that would be our path. And so Paul's looking and he's saying all these things. And he's saying, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. And then he comes into verse 16, chapter 16 and verse 20. And we're just going to skim through this now because we'll study it other times as we get through other books. But Paul says something very interesting in the midst of all that. He put, almost out of the blue, he pulls out verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Paul, why that? You're telling us stand for the truth. I understand that. You're telling us avoid those who don't. I understand that. You're telling us obey and be wise in that which is good and innocent to that which is evil. Why verse 20? Think about the day in which these folks lived. These people lived in the city of Rome. Under the leadership of the Caesars. They were going to go through some awful things. They were going to go through awful persecution. They were going to have questions in their mind about God. Are you still in control? 2021. You ever ask yourself, God, are you still in control? You know, I remember the United States when I was a kid. And I think about that now, and I don't know who, well, my brother-in-law. I saw my brother-in-law yesterday. I used to like him. He looked at me, and he looked at me and said, you know, we're getting old. I said, speak for yourself. He said, well, you realize that it's been over 40 years since we were in high school. Ouch. But you know, the world was different 40 years ago when I was in high school. And some of you are looking at me and saying, oh, you should have been in high school when I was in high school. You know, the world was really different. And we look at where our country is going. You ever get discouraged by the direction we're going in? You ever get discouraged by the lack of morals that seem to be out there all over the place? I used to know unsaved people, lots of them that had great morals, and there still are. But for the most part, our country's going way downhill. And you look and you say, you know, what is the end of this book ever coming true? Because he said, I'm coming quickly. That should have been yesterday to me. What are you doing, Lord? And in the midst of all this, I think Paul is trying to remind us that the God of peace has this under control. We began by singing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God because Luther, as he came into touch with all of these things, as he read, the just shall live by faith and God changed his life, he also had a struggle with sin. He struggled with the devil. There's stories on how he sat in his study and he literally picked up his ink blotter and threw it at the devil across the room. Now, I doubt the devil was what he was actually aiming at. But, I mean, he was very intense about that struggle. And even Luther, as we sang, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, said what? And lo, his doom is sure. And Paul, in the midst of all this, is a stand for truth in the midst of a difficult generation where you're going to be hated, where you're going to be thought to be bigoted and arrogant and narrow-minded. Stand for the truth because the God of this world, his doom is sure. It's already been determined. We read, we could go to lots of verses, and I think it's an allusion to Genesis 3:15 where Eve and Adam are told, and along with the serpent, that I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he's looking at Satan and saying, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And Paul kind of seems to allude to that as he says here, the fact that God, the God of peace, will soon crush Satan under your feet. Who's defeating Satan in that verse? Jesus Christ already gained the victory. We look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, where it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. What is being said here and worked out through the Apostle Paul is Satan's doom's already fixed. Now he's still powerful, and he's still messing up lives, but at the end of the day, he does not win. Jesus Christ will rule and reign. And Paul's reminding us that the God of peace is going to crush him. It's he who will do the work under your feet. So be encouraged. Stick with the stuff. Can I say it this way? Stop fretting and start focusing on Jesus Christ. Is it easy to fret nowadays? You watch 5 minutes of the news and you're in fret mode. Stop fretting and start focusing on what God wants us to focus on. And then, chapter 16, verse 20, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, second part of that verse, be with you. And in the meantime, while you're fighting the battle, while Satan is still walking about, roaring about, looking to whom he may devour and destroy, while you're still putting on the armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil, realize this, may the grace of God be with you all. Be with you in the battle. Be with you in the struggle. Be with you as you stand for truth. May the grace of God strengthen you and keep you. And you look at this book and think, what a way to finish the book. Now, we still got a benediction to go through. But what a way to finish Paul's thoughts. At the end of it all, he points back and says, it's grace. It's grace that reached down and saved my degenerate soul. It's grace that sent Jesus Christ to die on Calvary and pay the penalty for my sin. It's grace that not only paid the penalty, but gave me his righteousness so that God looks at me and says, not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ, not guilty. It's grace that is the Spirit of God that works in my heart on a day-to-day basis and applies this truth to the struggles that I'm having. And it's grace that will one day carry me home. Grace. And Paul says, may that grace be with you. God's grace made all the difference in this book. Let's pray. Father, as we get ready to once again commemorate the Lord's table, I pray that we will not forget the grace of God that made it all possible. Lord, we thank you for the instruction of this book. We thank you for the truths of this book. Lord, I pray that we'll stand for the doctrines that are found in this book and that we'll stand firm, knowing that this is your truth. Lord, may we stand in love. May we stand with eyes toward reaching of those who do not know the truth, but Lord, never let us stand for error being taught. I pray that you'll use this book to make a difference in our lives. And as we finish it up in the next few weeks, God, I pray that we might not walk away from it, but it might continue, the truths of this book might continue to work in our lives by your Spirit because of what Christ did for us on Calvary. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.